Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. To find out more information about our ministries, such as service times, and to take advantage of our free resources, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. And now for the message. And you can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. As you know, we're, as we said, approaching September. I can't tell you exactly when, for me, September became a focus of prayer, but it's been many years now. And it's not something that I necessarily, I don't know that I ever consciously said, this is what we're going to do. I just remember somewhere in New England, we began doing it, and every September we would spend extra time meeting together and praying, and we will organize some prayer nights where we just spend time praying for those who would like to come and be a part of that. And, you know, the old-time Pentecostals had a statement that we don't use today that maybe we should, and that is they talk about praying through. And with any of these things, you know, they can kind of get off balance as well. And, you know, a lot of times just sometimes we're under the impression if we just pray long enough or hard enough that God will respond and we'll get what we have need of. And there's nothing that the Scriptures necessarily says long prayer is effective prayer. Or just praying loud enough, you know. Sometimes we get these kind of funny ideas. But the idea, when they talk about praying through, and I understand exactly what it means, but it means you just stay with it until you got the victory. And that might be a day, it might be a month, might be a lifetime. It just, you stay with it until you get the victory. A lot of mamas know what that is, praying for the children, you know. They just stay with it until they got the victory. No matter how they were living, they didn't let that move them. They just kept praying, standing and working with heaven. That's really what we're going to talk about tonight, the joining forces with God in prayer. And so that's what we have to do. You know, we think, well, if God wants it done, He'll just do it. But we know better than that, right? If we were just going to leave everything up to God, we wouldn't have to preach. We wouldn't have to evangelize. We wouldn't have to pray. Why build churches if God's just going to do what He's going to do, right? Apart from our participation, why do anything at all? And unfortunately, that's kind of where the theology of a lot of people is, it seems, at least in practice. They're not doing all that much. They're not getting busy for God. And yet, you know, I know different people are different. You know, somebody says, well, you know, I sense God's calling me to be a missionary in Africa, so I guess He'll just do it. And they just kind of sit back and, I don't know, watch TV until it happens. But when God called me, the traveling ministry, that's when I got busy. I said, well, if He's calling me, I know He'll be with me. He'll help me. And so I started putting packages together. I started calling pastors. And man, you talk about facing the spirit of rejection. I called 10 pastors to get 9 no's and 1 maybe we'll have coffee when you're in my area. And I thought, if you don't call me to come preach, I'm not going to be in your area, you know. And sometimes you'd walk away from that phone just feeling like, you know, a failure. But you, next day, you just go right back at it again. And you pray for favor and pray for open doors. And lo and behold, here comes one pastor saying yes and another pastor saying yes. And then God leads you and directs you supernaturally to call somebody else that maybe you don't know or wasn't thinking about calling. I've shared with you before, I remember having my little directory of churches, and I had stars and, you know, little circles and highlights around one, and then underneath that, couple down, I had, you know, more stars and highlights, and right in between the two, you could barely see it for all my stars and highlights, was this church in Schenectady, New York, that, you know, I didn't have any idea who the guy was, but I just looked at that little blank little address and phone number, and I just felt impressed to call him, and I got a meeting, and I still know the man today. And, you know, it's just amazing how God will lead you and guide you, but we got to be busy, we got to do our part. Right? You know, it's one thing, we trust God to do His part, but we can't trust Him to do His and our part. Right? God will save, but until the sinner calls on His name, there's nothing for God to do. And likewise, as believers, we have our part to play, and if we'll do our part, God will certainly move. In fact, He'll make much out of our little, right? He'll make, we take baby steps, and He can make gargantuan steps out of it. He'll anoint us and help us, and I'm always amazed, you know. Again, I look back, I can only look at what I do. I don't know exactly the world of other people, but I do know that God will enhance whatever you do. His presence will come on and make you a better teacher, make you a better, you know, plumber, electrician, whatever. God knows how to do it all, right? And all I can tell you is that there have been times where the Spirit of the Lord was upon me in an unusual way and certainly made me sound a lot smarter than I was, a lot funnier than I was, you know, just kind of enhances your native ability. And that's what the anointing is, right? It's His super on your natural. And that's what we count on. And in our prayers, it should be the same way. We don't just pray, we expect God to help us in our prayers. And there's been times I've been just as anointed praying as I was preaching or anything else. And God will direct you in your prayers. You know, I used to pray with a prayer list, and I'd have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and I'm still on number 5, but God seems to highlight to me number 10. In other words, skip all those others. Boy, this is what I want you to pray about right now. And He'll help you. And sometimes, you know, just even in praying, like I said, sometimes a face will flash in front of you. And you'll think, oh, so-and-so, you know, I need to call them one day. And what he's trying to get you to pray for, right? And sometimes we just have to kind of pay attention, listen to his voice, learn to be led by the Spirit. So many of the things that God has dealt with me about in years gone by, they were so subtle. It would have been easy to miss them. And Brother Hagin used to tell us all the time, people are looking for the spectacular and missing the supernatural. And I guarantee you, probably most of you in here have had supernatural experiences that you didn't recognize as being such because they just seem so natural, you know. I remember when I prayed in tongues for the first time. It's like, well, I expected it to be more, I don't know, I just saw a light would come out of heaven or something and hit me and a bolt of lightning would strike. And that was just me. Well, of course, I'm speaking in tongues, right? It's not God doing it. It's not God doing it through me. It's Him enabling me to do it. And certainly there's a supernatural element to it, but it's still very natural. You know, when you get to heaven, you'll have a glorified body, but you'll still be you. In fact, actually, ultimately, the new heaven and new earth are coming right back down here. And this is where we'll spend eternity. People get the idea that we're down here for now, but we're going to leave this nasty old earth and go to heaven, and that's where we'll live forever. No, the new heaven and new earth are coming right back down here, right? And so God, you know, it's natural. In fact, Ken Jr.'s statement all the time was, it's the natural and the supernatural coming together that make an explosive force for God. So God, again, puts His super on our natural, but if we don't do our natural, in other words, if we don't take some steps of faith, we're not really giving Him anything to work with. And sometimes those initial steps of faith feel like they're all you, you know. And they are, really. That's what faith is about. It's you trusting that as you act in faith, you'll meet God. You'll meet His power, His presence, provision. And it works just that way. Amen? I'm just warming up. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. I love these verses. These are some of my favorite prayer verses. You know, I remember when I sat under Brother Hagin all the time. He'd have a prayer conference every year, and he'd go the same verses every year. He'd go to Ephesians 6:18, and he'd go to John 15, 7 and 8. Those were his verses. Well, I like those verses. They're great verses. We'll probably touch on them before September's over. And I think we already have, probably. But I love these verses right here. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Like I said tonight, and you'll see why, but we're going to talk about joining forces with heaven. That's how we have to see prayer. A lot of times we don't see prayer in a biblical mindset, or we don't see it through a biblical set of spectacles, because we've limited prayer to being something about getting something that we want from God. And so it kind of puts us almost in an adversarial role with God. I want something, God's got it, now let's see if I can work Him and get it from Him. And so because of that, we don't really have the right attitude. When we realize we're joining forces together with God, He's our ally in this business, then all of a sudden faith becomes easy, because we're not working against Him or trying to get something He doesn't want us to have. We're trying to cooperate with Him so that the kingdom of heaven can be manifest in the earth, right? And we know there's the forces of darkness are working to try to thwart the purposes of God. God needs some help. God needs some allies. God needs people He can work through, because He's called the church and commissioned the church to be bearers of good news, to carry out the gospel throughout the ends of the age. And He's authorized us to do kingdom business on His behalf. And so if He doesn't have us working with Him, then kingdom business does not get done. Again, I think a lot of people just say, well, God will do it. But that's not how it works. He does it, but He does it through us as we cooperate together. And again, if that's not the truth, well, then why bother about anything, right? Why even bother come to church? We could all be sitting home watching the newest Netflix series, I guess, you know, if whoever wants to do that. But nevertheless, I'm just saying that if that's the way it is, then all this is kind of silly. No, we're cooperating with Him to see His purposes come to pass. And one of the reasons why I like this verse is just because of how confident it is. And that's one of the things I want to really instill on us as we pray over the month of September, is that we should not go into prayer kind of like you go to a Las Vegas crap table, hoping it comes up lucky seven, hoping you just strike the dice right and that you get, you know, from the table what you want. That's not how it is working with God. He's working together with us to see that His will, plan, and purpose is carried out. So I love those verses. This is the confidence that we have in Him. It was funny today. I was on my way. God just gives you these little things. You know, so I'm on my way to preach this morning, and I'm going to preach on prayer, similar things I'm preaching on tonight with you guys, because I'm, you know, again, September's my prayer month. Whether it's theirs or not, I don't know. But I'm going to preach on prayer, because that's what God always seems to emphasize with me. So on my way over there, I'm listening to a podcast by a pastor by the name of John Tyson. He's an Australian guy that has a church in New York City called Church of the City, or Church in the City. And he happened to be teaching on prayer. And he was talking about this very idea that a lot of people don't come to God in confidence in their prayer. And you know, that's true. A lot of people don't pray, not because they don't love God, not because they don't want the will of God done in their life, but because they're not confident in praying. In fact, you know, me being a public figure and doing this all my life, I don't really think about speaking in front of people, or I've made fools in front of myself. Many a time in front of a crowd of people, so you know, the ice is broken, I guess you could say. So if it happens one more time, oh well, just another story to tell, you know. Or better if my wife does it, then I can tell her story. But no, I'm just kidding. But nevertheless, I'm used to being in front of people. But you know, there's been times where I've called on people. I don't do this much anymore unless I forewarn them or ask them ahead of time. But I'd call on someone to dismiss in prayer. And it's amazing how many shades of color the human face can turn. But not everybody is a public person. Sometimes you call on someone to pray, and if they're not used to praying in public or praying out loud, oh dear Lord, you might have to call the ambulance. I'm telling you, people will have a conniption if you call on them to pray and they're not, you know, and that's okay. You don't have to pray in public. But it's not oftentimes because they're not willing, but they don't feel somehow their prayers are good enough, or they don't know how to pray. Now, pastor, you have a certain in with God. Your prayers work, so why don't you do my praying for me? Or you can pray for us and we'll just say amen at the end of it. But how many know all of us need to have confidence before the throne of grace to know that our prayers are just as effective, that God responds to us in prayer just as much as He does anyone else. In fact, I would go so far that there's good biblical evidence that we have the exact standing before God that Jesus does, because we have His standing in Christ, right? So there's no reason why God wouldn't hear you any more than anyone else on the planet. But as He was talking about that and talking about the various reasons why people are apprehensive about prayer, the title of His message was called Pray What You've Got. You know, sometimes that's all you can do. You know, you can't pray what you don't know. You can't be, you know, it's funny because growing up in the Southern Baptist Church, and Larry can relate to this, because, you know, my dad was a good man, but he's just a solid blue-collar oil guy. You know, he'd worked in the oil fields all his life. I think, you know, he made it through high school, but an intelligent man. But, you know, he's just him, you know, fishing, hunting, that's my dad. But come Sunday, when it came time for him to pray at the end of the service, all of a sudden he transformed into another persona. Because he didn't say, hey God, how you doing? It's me again. We're going to pray here because it's time to end the service. Instead, he put on his prayer voice. And it was, our dear, most gracious, heavenly Father. I can't even do it justice. This baritone voice came out of him. And all of a sudden he sounded like Charles Spurgeon or some great historical preacher. You know, in other words, just something. It's like, who is this man? But sometimes we feel like we got to do that, you know. And so he was saying, just pray what you got. In other words, be honest in prayer. There can't really be any pretense in prayer, right? I mean, we put on pretense when we're trying to make a good impression to people who don't know any better, right, who don't know us. But when it comes to God, there's nothing He doesn't know about you. So no use in, our dear, most gracious Heavenly Father. He's like, really? You just pray what you got. Right? And so I kind of got tickled this morning because I was listening to John Tyson and he made a great point. David, let's look at David's prayers. David one time prayed this: one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Beautiful prayer, right? But that's the same guy who on another day prayed this: break their teeth in their mouth, O God. I'm not joking. That's Psalm 58:6. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. I guess someone cut him off in traffic. I don't know. But, you know, that's what's called an imprecatory psalm. It's a go get them, God. They're evil. They're bad. Go judge them. And there are a lot of psalms like that. I'm sure you've read them and thought, man, David woke up on the wrong side of the couch that morning. But David just had to pray what he had, right? I mean, you can put up a lot of pretense, but there's times where we see the injustice in the world and we just say, Lord, can't you just go fix this? Right? That's what's in us. And I love the honesty. I mean, you can see David kind of working stuff out in his prayers oftentimes. That, you know, he starts off kind of perturbed and even mad at God at times. And kind of, he works it out. Well, how do you know? All of us have had to work stuff out because it didn't make sense. Why didn't God do this? Or why did He do that? And we don't understand it all. You know why? Because we don't understand it all. And we have to at some point come to a place of faith where we say, okay, God, I'm sorry. I had to blow off some steam, but I love You. You're God. I trust You, right? But we might as well just come by honestly before. Pray what you've got. It's better than not praying at all. Pray who you are. Pray from where you are. Just pray honestly. Now, I'm not saying by that, let's just pray the problem. Let's just drown God with our complaints. But I'm saying we might as well come honestly to God, right? And we'll see as we go through. Of course, we want to pray the truth. We want to pray His answers. We want to stay positive. We want to focus on the promises of God. I'm just saying we might as well be honest while we're doing it. No use in putting on a bunch of pretense, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. Amen? So pray what you got. But I love the fact that we can be confident in the presence of God when we come before Him. Again, you're not praying on the basis of your right standing. You're praying because you have been made righteous through what Jesus did for you. So the Bible says, we know we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We preached about that for the last couple of weeks, about strength in the time of crisis, or strength for the time of crisis. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can go and requisition what we have need of from heaven so that we can carry out His will, plan, and purpose in the earth. What is prayer? If somebody were to say to you, Randy, if you could boil prayer down to just a couple of things, what would it be? Well, I can't say it much better than others I've read before. As one person said, prayer is, number one, fellowshipping with God. You know, what is prayer? The simplest definition of prayer there is probably is just talking to God. But fellowshipping with God. In other words, if you're going to have a relationship with someone, an intimate relationship with someone, you've got to spend time with them. Right? And I think, again, going back to this idea of taking pretense off it, I think it's a dangerous thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's good. The Bible talks about spiritual disciplines. We are disciples. We're to follow the discipline of God and so forth. But I think we have to be careful about, okay, I'm going to pray for an hour a day. Or even, I'm going to pray 15 minutes a day. I think it needs to be a little bit more organic than that. It'd be like me sitting Maria down, okay, we're going to develop a relationship today. We got an hour, go. You know, that seems a little false, right? And especially if I'm not sincere, or if I've got something else on my mind, and I keep glancing on my, you know, yeah, I want to put in quality time, but the game is on in 30 minutes, you know, kind of thing. And sometimes we can be that way with God. So rather than trying to set ourselves up for something that's not genuine and real, I think rather than, in fact, you know, Brother Hagin said this, he said, you know, because at ORU, there would be students that were working on maybe their doctrinal thesis and, or master thesis or something like that, and they're doing it on prayer. And so they might see if they can get permission to speak with him or somebody like that. You know, just to find out how many hours a day in prayer, you know, do you spend? I guess they feel like he's just got all the time in the world to spend hours and hours a day in prayer. And sometimes you may, if there's a special prayer need or you feel impressed to pray that way. But he said, I don't put a time on it like that. He said, frankly, I pray all the time. I'm praying in my car. I pray when I wake up. Fellowshipping with God all throughout the day. I don't just say, I'm going to pray. In fact, Smith Wigglesworth, who was maybe one of the greatest evangelists of the 20th century as far as power and demonstrations of power, at the end of his life, he said this. He said, I couldn't pray 30 minutes to save my life, but I never go 30 minutes without praying. So the idea is staying in, you know, that's what the Bible says, does it not? Pray without ceasing. Well, that doesn't mean never stop praying in the sense of, you know, I'm never doing anything but praying, but it means I'm continually staying in an attitude of fellowship with God. One person called it practicing the presence of God. I think that's good. Staying in fellowship with God. Keeping, you know, not letting the relationship deteriorate. You know, we all have those friends that you talk to maybe every few years and you pick up right where you left off. Let's not let a relationship with God be like that, right? Let's keep a closer connection with that. But still, it ought to be honest, it ought to be frequent, and it ought to be productive. It ought to be an earnest part of our day. And there have been many a time, and I say this with all sincerity, where I'm going through certain things and I keep thinking to myself. Now, here's a perfect scenario, and this could be a very real scenario. I can't think of a moment where this happened recently, but this is something that could be very genuinely true with me. I've got something pressing on me, and I'm thinking, you know, I need to talk to so-and-so. I think he would have a really good insight on this. And all the while, I'm driving to work, listening to a podcast, thinking about how I need to talk to so-and-so, and yet, you know what? God knows more than so-and-so does about anything. So why am I not taking the time to say, Lord, you know more about this than so-and-so. I know he's a call away, but you're closer than that. You live inside me. Maybe you have some wisdom to share. Maybe you could illuminate my path on this. Maybe you could give me some insight to this. Why don't we do that more? Well, because to be honest, even though we walk by faith and not by sight, oftentimes we're walking more by sight than by faith, right? It's so easy to get caught up in the natural, kind of mundane aspects of just this natural life. And it's easier to talk to somebody we can hear over the phone or see with our eyes. You know, take them to lunch. You know, God won't even charge you lunch. You can talk to him anytime. And he'll give you wisdom. Amen. And he's right there. Why don't we do that? You know, there have been times where I was shocked at how quick God responded to my prayer. And by that I mean the prayer's not out of my mouth. And I know immediately in my heart. And really, I already knew, probably. But he just, it was just a conviction I just knew that I knew that I knew. And there have been many a time he's given me wisdom and insight for things that I would not have had he not given it to me. And I've shared several instances like that. But like with Maria and I, you know, just in following God's will for our lives and, Lord, what do you want us to do? There have been many a time where, you know, I just need wisdom. I need counsel. Because we're all responsible for more than just ourselves. Our decisions affect and impact the lives of other people. So it's important that we hear from God. It's important that we get direction. You've heard me say before that decisions determine direction and direction determines destiny. So it all begins with a good decision. And we need God to inform our decisions. Amen? This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know we have the petitions we desired of Him. Number one, prayer is fellowship with God. And we need to cultivate and develop that intimacy. But number two, prayer is, as we said, joining forces with God. In fact, if somebody were to boil it down and say, Randy, just give me a one-sentence answer to what you believe prayer is, I'd say prayer is a means of accomplishing the will of God in the earth. Prayer is a means of accomplishing, because that's a very broad definition. It could be accomplishing the will of God in relation to my relationship with Him. But it could also be accomplishing His will in regard to this meeting coming up in Pakistan. Or it could be accomplishing His will in regard to anything else that He might be doing in the earth. And He needs a partner. He needs someone to pray. He needs someone to extend faith so that He can move in the earth. You know, we've looked at it so many times. In fact, I'm going to have to go there one more time. But I just think sometimes we need to be reminded and reminded of these passages. But go with me once again. I can't help it. I always have to turn here. When I touch on these things, go to Ezekiel 22. I just think this is such a profound verse of Scripture, Ezekiel 22, because it's so easy to assume someone's got this covered. Someone's doing this. Someone's got this covered. Somebody somewhere is praying about this. And oftentimes we make assumptions that are wrong to the detriment of the kingdom of God. Notice this. This is Ezekiel talking about what the Lord is saying to him regarding the nation. Ezekiel 22, 29 through 31 said, "The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger." So in other words, they're doing things that are crying out for judgment. "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." No one in the whole country is willing to intercede on behalf of their sinful nation. Maybe they are all sinful too, or maybe they think somebody's got it covered somewhere. But he's saying what the people are doing is crying out for judgment. I'm looking for someone who will stand between me and them and say, "Lord, don't judge them. Extend mercy to them. Give us time. Help us to repent. Turn our hearts away from our wickedness, O God." Nobody. He couldn't find anybody. So what happened? "Therefore," verse 31, "I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God." In other words, because there wasn't someone to join forces together with them, he had no choice but to let judgment have its day. But that's not what he wanted. He wanted mercy to be extended, but there was no one to stand between him and the people and cry out for judgment. You know, there were times where God was ready to wipe the nation of Israel off the map. One time he told Moses, "I'll start over with you." That's pretty serious. I mean, I've been upset with my kids, but never where I said, "Look, I can," like what Jesse Duplantis always says, "I can kill you and make another one that looks just like you." You know, that's kind of where he was coming from at that moment. And Moses stood between God and the people and said, "No, no, you're not going to do that, because everybody will say, God couldn't do it. God couldn't bring him out." And he said, "Remember your promises to the fathers." And the Bible said God repented. Didn't mean he was sinful. It means he changed his mind. And what that simply means is that there's oftentimes, because God is a just God, to be true to His nature, He has to allow judgment to fall. But if somebody will stand between Him and them that has a covenant with Him, who can cry out for mercy, the mercy of God can be extended. That, to me, is the answer why there are some people that, though they live a completely crazy and wayward life, it just seems like, you know, they keep, you know, they barely escape out of this one, and they should have died in that car crash, but they made it through, because some mama, some grandma somewhere is standing before God saying, "Lord, don't let my baby die until they come into the knowledge of salvation." And how many stories have we heard like that of rebels who ultimately came to Christ and ended up having a tremendous ministry, right? And bringing many souls to Christ. But if justice had had its day, they may have died much sooner. Because other people have. Because there was simply no one to stand on their behalf. So what can we do? We can stand on behalf of people. Even people we don't know. Right? You know, there's a lot of people in this town, very likely, have no one to pray for them. No one, no believing one in their whole family. Nobody who knows them that has a relationship with Jesus. That's becoming increasingly true in our country. And so God may put someone that you work with on your heart, and you don't know it, but you're the only one who has a relationship with God that they have any connection with whatsoever. So when God brings those people before you, it's incumbent upon us that we pray, stand in the gap on their behalf. Lord, have mercy on them. And you know, to be honest, if you're a Christian and you love Jesus, sometimes the way they're behaving and acting may make you so mad, you might think we're better off if they just go ahead and leave the earth. But the fact of the matter is, God needs someone to stand on for their head because God loves them just as much as He loves any of us, right? But again, joining forces together with God, establishing His will in the earth. As I said, too often, we see prayer as just a means of getting what we want from God. And really, that cheapens prayer. In fact, James 4:3, let me just read it to you, says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." In other words, you're just asking stuff for your own selfish self. You know, you're just asking for something that gratifies the flesh. And don't get me wrong, God is interested in your interests. But oftentimes, you know, if we gave our kids everything they asked for, they wouldn't live past four, right? So how many of you know sometimes we ask for things that God can't give us because He's a good parent? Because all it would do would be feed our desires, our carnal desires, and take us further away from Him, right? And so God is really genuinely like a good parent looking out for your interests. In fact, you know, when we think about prayer, like I said, if we think of it as merely getting what we want from God, again, that kind of puts us in this adversarial relationship with God where I'm trying to get from God maybe something He doesn't want me to have. But when I see it as a means of accomplishing His will in the earth, it puts Him and I on the same side. Now, go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. I don't know if you've heard these kinds of things, but I heard them all my life. It's one of those religious things, just my wife knows, I can't stand certain religious things, just turn me off because they're just, I don't know, just certain things you'll hear people say, especially some of those gooey things you see posted on Facebook, you know, I just can't stand them. They just smack of religion. They're not biblical, you know. But one of the things I heard growing up all my life is something like this, and you maybe have heard it too, and I understand where it's coming from, but I want to just destroy this if this is your favorite little saying. And that is something like this: God always answers prayer, but sometimes He says no. Have you heard that before? God always answers prayer, but sometimes He says no. Now, I know what they're saying because, like I said just now, as children, we ask our parents for something that, because they love us, they have to say no. And I understand that. And if that's what they're saying, then I agree with that statement. But too often what they're saying is, you never know what you're going to get when you come to God for prayer. And what they're basically trying to do, and there's nothing scriptural about that statement, by the way, it's just what I call a justification for my prayer failure. In other words, I prayed for something, it didn't happen, I got to give God an out, otherwise He's just kind of this arbitrary, capricious dude who I never know what He's going to do. So we come up with these really pretty religious-sounding formulas. God always answers prayer, but sometimes He says no. It's like a Hallmark card. It just makes me want to throw up. Because there's nothing really biblical about that in God's attitude toward our prayers. Now again, if we're going to continually ask for things that He can't grant, then yes, He's going to say no, because He loves us. Right? But notice what Jesus' attitude is toward answered prayer. In other words, what's God's disposition in this whole thing? Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Notice this. Jesus said, now this is again, Jesus came to do what? He came to reveal the Father. So it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Now notice this. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" So, in other words, God's not like this. He's not like, "Well, I asked God for this, and I thought I was going to get it. He said, ta-da, here's a rock instead." But I think sometimes people think God's like that. But He says, let's just break it down to relationship that you have with a good father. Now, I had a good dad. And so, let's say I wanted to do something, and it's not wrong. Maybe I have an opportunity to go to the movies on a Friday night with my friends. Good family, good people, right? An opportunity for fun. And if I go and went and asked my dad, "Hey, Dad, could I have some money to go to the show?" All things being equal, if he had some money, my dad would probably give it to me. Now, if for some reason he didn't want me to go, it might be because he doesn't know that family, doesn't trust that family, doesn't know their character. How do I know my son will be safe? Or maybe he thinks the movie I'm going to see, I don't need to be watching, right? Now, so what I'm saying is, provisionally, there might be some no's there. But all things being equal, if I'm asking for a good thing from a good father, he's not trying to sabotage my satisfaction and contentment in life, is what I'm saying. And Jesus is saying, your father is faulty, he's frail, he's human, but how much more will your heavenly father give good things, right? Good things, meaning that it's not a bad thing, it's not a bad request, but how much more will your father give good things to those who ask him? So what he's saying is God's disposition toward you is one of grace and beneficence. He wants to bless you. Besides all that, the Bible said all the promises of God are in him, yes and amen. Well, that means anytime we ask God for something he's already promised, he's already predisposed to say yes even before we ask. And the Bible said all spiritual blessings are already ours in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. So again and again, God's willingness is to give us what we ask for. The question is, what are we asking for, right? If we're asking for good things, things that are in line with his will for our lives, I look at it like this. Now, again, the reason why people don't see this as being true in their lives is because, well, I asked God for something and I didn't get it. But again, I have to go back and say, okay, what was the context we're talking about? I wanted something. No, can you already kind of hear in that? I wanted something and I didn't get it, so God doesn't answer prayer. But what were you asking for and why? Now don't get me wrong, God wants you, the Bible said he's given us all things richly to enjoy. God doesn't want us, he's not the heavenly party pooper, but I think sometimes we think that's what he is. But at the same time, we have to ask, what are we asking for and why? You know, for example, in my life, I want to live that life that God promised me to have, an abundant, fulfilling, enriched, fruitful life. I want to live a life of significance. I want to fulfill the purpose for which I was born. Mark Twain said the two most important days of your life are the day you're born and the day you find out why. Well, I want to know why I'm alive and what I'm supposed to do to fulfill his purpose for my life. That is, beyond a doubt, the driving force behind everything I do. So when I come to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? 9 times out of 10, I'm saying, what's your will, plan, and purpose for my life? I'm earnest to fulfill your purpose. So when I'm coming to God on that basis, God has no reason to say, I just don't really want to tell you. Now, if I don't hear something from him, what's likely the case? No new instructions necessary, right? It's like your GPS. Have you ever set a GPS and gone, I'm not talking about your phone GPS, but like a GPS, you know, Magellan or one of those GPSs, you know. And if you set it, let's say you're going to go to, you know, I-40 and you're going to Oklahoma City. It's a straight shot pretty much, right? So getting out of Taft, it's going to talk to you about every 2 seconds, you know, from where we are, you know, turn right on Philippine, turn left on Terrace, turn right on A Street. And it's going to take me all the way out to Taft Highway and then to I-5, right? Ultimately, it's going to get me out to Barstow. Well, anybody want to go to Barstow purposes beyond me? But it'll take you to Barstow so you can get on I-40 heading east. Once you get there, it's going to be quiet for a long time. Why? Because you're where you need to be. Now, if you try to get off the road to fill up, all of a sudden, they'll be recalculating. And if you get off the road in life, God will probably start trying to talk to you. In fact, your own conscience will start saying, recalculating. You know when you're off, right? And God will be good. He'll talk to you. And if you won't listen to him, he'll send folk to talk to you. But provided you stay on the road you should be staying on, the reason why it's not going to say anything else to you is the same reason why God doesn't. He doesn't have anything else to say. I've already told you what to do. You're doing it. Be faithful. Have a nice day. It would be great if occasionally that GPS would say, looking good. You're doing great. But it doesn't, right? And sometimes we would like God to be a little more vocal about certain things. We'd like him to give us a little bit more, hey, you're good, just keep going. But he doesn't always necessarily do that. He'll fellowship with you about other things. In fact, I'll be honest with you, just knowing God as I do, there are some things I know, no reason bringing this to him because he's not going to say anything about it. He's already told me everything he's going to say about it. Now he just wants me to obey him. See, I'm coming to him again because I'm hoping I get something else out of him. Or maybe he'll change his mind. Or maybe he'll give me a little something more. A lot of times we want a little more detail than what we need because, you know, he works on a need-to-know basis, right? He wants us to walk in faith. And so sometimes I'll try to bring things to him just to get a little bit more out of him. But it's kind of like you can just tell he's not interested in talking about that. Now, you want to talk to him about other things? He'll talk to you. You want to spend, you know, in fact, really, to be honest with you, I think we would get a lot further with the Lord if we had spent more time just fellowshipping with him. Always trying to get something, always trying to get something, always trying to get something. Get a little more information. Needling. nag. But if we just spend time in his presence, right? In fact, go with me to Acts 13. I didn't tend to go this way. Acts 13. I love this passage too because it gives us insight into what a local church did in the first century. I mean, we always look to them as an example of what to do, right? What did the early believers do? What did guys like Peter, James, and John, and Paul, what did they do? So this is the church at Antioch, which was a missionary church. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13, it says, "Now in the church at Antioch," that was at Antioch, "there were certain prophets and teachers." So you might say, these are the staff pastors, okay? "Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." What, verse 2, notice what they did. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Now, they didn't come that day to pray to get that answer from God. They didn't come to hear, okay, I'm going to send out an apostolic team today. They just came to fellowship with God, right? It says, as they ministered to the Lord. What does that mean? Other translations, yours might say, as they worship the Lord. And that's what another translation says. What does it mean to minister to the Lord? Well, to minister to Him, to wait on Him, fellowship with Him. In other words, they're there for God's interest, not necessarily their own. They're going to worship Him, fellowship with Him. Just wait on Him. Like David, you know, the beauty of your holiness, just hanging out in your temple, right? One day in your presence is better than 10,000 outside. They're just hanging out with God, fellowshipping with Him. But it was in that environment of waiting on the Lord that the Holy Spirit spoke. You know, all of us who've been in these kinds of churches before, what is it about that worship time where afterward there's that stillness that seems to settle over the crowd, and all of a sudden here come a tongue and interpretation or a prophecy? Why? Because it's in that environment of waiting on the Lord that oftentimes God speaks. It's a reciprocal thing. We've waited on Him, now He's waiting on us. We ministered to Him, now He's ministering to us. And it was in that environment of just simply waiting on God, spending time in His presence, that direction came. What direction too? I mean, it's pretty important that this happened, right? They sent out Barnabas and Saul, Paul, right, who goes out and it becomes basically the ministry of the church of the first century, right? It was the Billy Graham of their day. I mean, it was significant. And bigger than that, because Paul penned our scriptures for the most part, our New Testament, right? I mean, the Pauline revelation that by grace through faith we're saved, that we have a new identity in Christ. All those things came from him. So if this doesn't happen, I mean, I'm sure God would have eventually got it done, but I'm just saying it was important that they were spending time in the presence of God. There have been many a time, like I said, just waiting on the Lord, praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues, just waiting on God. Amen? You know, we need to be conscious of His presence. Now, how does that work? I mean, how do we do that? I mean, it's one thing to talk about these things, but how do we really do it? This is what I do. If I'm on my way to work in the morning, I got an hour drive, right? I want to make good use of my time. A lot of times I listen to podcasts. I listen to people teach me, because if I'm teaching, if I'm putting out, I got to have stuff being... In fact, you know, I'm a writer. My writing is direct in proportion to how much I'm listening. If I'm not feeding on stuff, nothing's coming out. And the same way with preaching. The reason I have a lot of stories and things to share with you, I'm constantly feeding myself, right? And if I'm not doing that, I don't have anything. So a lot of times I'm doing that. But other times I kind of feel just in my spirit, I'll feel this, I don't know how to say it, but I'll just feel an urge, a prompting. I don't know how to even say it, because it's going to be how you would say it might be different. But I just kind of feel like, no, I just need to spend time waiting on the Lord. And sometimes what I'll do, I don't necessarily always say a lot, because this is a joint venture, right? I'm fellowshipping with God. It'd be like me saying, okay, Maria, we're going to fellowship, and then I just monopolize the conversation. Boy, sure, it'd been good talking to you. I have a, like all the time, I have a good friend I love. I won't say his name because this might get out and he might hear it. But talking to him is exhausting. I haven't seen him in many, many years, so it's not any of you good friends in case you're listening. But I have a friend from years back who is a pastor, and I love the guy, but he is nonstop go. So the moment I see him, hey, Randy, how you doing? So great. How you doing? Then he'll ask me a question, and then he'll answer the question. Then he'll go and ask me another question, and then he'll be telling me what's going on. And by the time he leaves, I'm exhausted. He leaves me breathless. I'm standing there trying to catch my breath, and I haven't even said anything. And sometimes I think our prayer times with God are like that. And so what I'll do is I'll come to God, and this is what I'll do. I'll just say, Father, I come before you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Father, for your mercy. I thank you that you're so faithful. Father, I just want to come before you, and I just want to hear your voice. I just want to wait in your presence. I'm not really asking you for anything, Lord. I'm just here to to wait on you. And I get my mind very intentional. I put my mind on him. The Bible said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And so I will. I'll just put my mind on him. Sometimes an image of God will come in my mind, something I'll think, I'll relate to. But for the most part, I'm just putting my attentions toward him. And, you know, somebody driving alongside you might think I'm talking on the phone and I'm just talking to the Lord. Lord, I thank you. I'm just waiting on you. I want your will. I want to honor you in my life. I'm not asking a lot of questions necessarily. I'm just fellowshipping with him. And then I might have some questions I want to pose to him. And I'm just kind of fellowshipping. Not necessarily, Lord, I really want you to do this for me today. Lord, I really want you to do this for me today. And then I listen. And I listen in my heart because he's not out here. He's in here. So I listen in my heart. And sometimes when God responds to me, a conviction will come. In other words, all of a sudden, the best way I can say it, it's like all of a sudden knowledge is downloaded into my heart, or a thought will come. And sometimes with that thought will come an image. And I've had moments, and when I say moments, I mean literally like nanosecond moments, where I'll be praying and waiting on the Lord, not necessarily looking for an answer, but just waiting on him, and all of a sudden, an image will come into my mind, and with it, an understanding of what I just saw. And like I said, it would take me maybe 15 to 20 minutes to explain to you what I just saw and what it meant to me, but it happens in a moment of time. And it's the answer I'm looking for. And so there's this exchange going on between me and God. And it is so normal. There's nothing freaky. There's no angels singing. There's no lights going off. It's very quiet in the car. I'm not, you know, people in the next lane aren't scared of me, you know. It's just very normal, but I'm actually exchanging with God. And those moments are important to me because those are answers sometimes that I'm looking for. Or it's just encouragement. I know some time back I was praying as when I was still working as a safety guy and I was out driving my truck. How many times have I had this happen where God just begins to speak to me? And I remember on that during this time, there was just a lot of pressure on the job for various reasons. They had brought some people in to try to, you know, shape us all up and a lot of pressure on us. And so I remember feeling this tremendous amount of tension, just, you know, really anxious. And that's not the will of God. It's not the will of God for you to ever worry or be anxious, have a bad day. I'm talking about, you know, as far as losing your peace. And so I'm thinking, this is not right. And it's very hard to hear God, by the way, if you're real anxious, because it's like your emotions are shouting in your ear. So I remember what I did was as I'm thinking about this, I thought, you know, this isn't right, so I'm just going to bring it to God. And so I didn't shut my eyes, I'm driving, but I kind of shut my eyes in the sense that I turned all that off. And I looked to the Lord and I said, Father, I just want to thank you and praise you. The moment I did that, the moment that I connected with God, it was like all of that drained out of me. Not an anxiety, not a fear, not a worry. It was just boom. It's like the bottom dropped out and it drained. And the Lord spoke to me immediately, spoke to me. And with it came a mini vision, is what the only way I know how to say it. But the Lord said, you know, I've been dealing with you about praising me more, and you haven't done it. Now, I didn't hear a voice. I'm giving it to you directly, but it was just an impression, an instant impression. I've been dealing with you about spending more time just praising me. There's something about praise brings the power of God on the scene. And he said, and you really haven't been doing that. And as he's speaking to me, I have a mini vision. And in this vision, it was like I saw chains breaking off of me. And I can't even remember exactly how the whole thing came, but it was just this thing of as I was praising God, it was like I was seeing chains being broken off. And I realized what he was saying is, you know, you need to go back to the things you know, because that's always been a real key for me. You know, even when I was young in the things of God and I was going through a lot of spiritual attack in my young life. And I just had to keep it simple, you know. If everything were complicated, it'd be miserable for us all. You know, if we, you know what I'm saying? It's like, it's not some complicated formula we have to figure out. If you miss one part of it over here, then the whole thing falls apart. Usually, the principles of the kingdom are extraordinarily simple. And what the Lord showed me as a young child, I'm talking about literally physically as a young child when I was young in the Lord and young physically, I remember having the awareness that if I just turn my mind on him and start praising him, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And praising was a great way of keeping my mind on him. And something about praise, what is praise? What's another word we use for it? Magnifying him. The moment I begin to magnify him, other stuff seems to lose, it kind of fades out, you know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? It just fades out of view because you're looking at Him. And let me just say this. He's always in view, but in some ways, spiritually, we backed off Him so much that all the other stuff between Him and us fills our view. And the moment you begin to praise Him, it's like you draw near. All that other stuff parts, and you're right there, and that's all you see. I'm trying to use an example. I hope it's communicating. But all of a sudden, and in His presence is fullness of joy. He keeps us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on Him. And all of a sudden, it's like you've transitioned. You haven't moved geographically anywhere, but spiritually, you've moved into a different environment. You know, we sang a while ago about the atmosphere. You can totally change your atmosphere. Everybody else at work can be stressed out and freaked out and not knowing what they're going to do, and you walk right through that same environment physically in a completely different spiritual atmosphere and be totally at peace, be totally free, no worries, no anxiety, nothing. That should be our reality. And that's not something that's pie in the sky. Boy, wouldn't it be great. I'm telling you, you can have that today. You can have that right now. It's just a matter of putting these principles in place and putting your mind on Him. Now, if you're not practiced at doing that, it may take you a while to get your mind quiet. Because how many know sometimes our thoughts can yell, especially circumstantial thoughts, you know, going through a difficult time, maybe financially. Financial pressure is huge. You know, if you've got financial pressures, they really weigh on you, right? And other pressures can be just as large. Pressures about our children can really weigh on us. But here's the thing. If you could have done something about it, you already would have, right? So what are you going to do? Just sit there and worry about it? Put holes in your stomach and gray hairs in your head? Doesn't help, does it? Can't add one cubit to your stature by worry? But what you can do is you can put your mind on Him. And what you're doing, without even so much as saying it, is you're saying, Lord, I'm casting this care, which is way bigger than me and my resources and my ability to fix, I'm rolling that over on You. You think, yeah, but shouldn't you be doing something? See, that's the problem. We think, I've got to be doing something all the time. At times, there's nothing you can do. The best thing you can do to cooperate with God in that moment is get in His presence and say, Lord, I'm getting still. I'm going to shut my mind down. You know, if I could have done it, I would have done it. Certainly, we need to be responsible and do what we can do. But having done all that, there are times where all you can do is just turn to God and say, Lord, I can't fix this. If I could, I would, but I can't. And so I'm looking to You for Your wisdom, for Your peace. And I'm telling you, God moves in those environments. What we've got to realize is the spiritual environment, the heavenly environment around us, is real. And while we're waiting on Him, I'm telling you, angels are dispatched on our behalf to fix stuff for us. Heaven moves on behalf of those who will wait on Him. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, heaven started moving when they started praising, when they started waiting on Him, started ministering to Him. Heaven started moving. And because of that simple prayer meeting, where they were just spending time waiting on the Lord, you and I are blessed. And the things that Paul wrote and communicated to the churches are ours today as a legacy of a group of people that said, hey, wouldn't it be great if we just spent the afternoon waiting on God, just changing this atmosphere of stress and worry? You know, maybe the staff was having some tensions and they just said, you know, we just need to get along and let's just pray, let's wait on the Lord together, see what God does. And right in the middle of it all, He says, I want you to separate unto Me Barnabas and Saul. I called them to a special apostolic ministry. It's time to release them, boys. And so they laid hands on them and sent them out, and it changed the world. That's not a bad way to spend an afternoon. What might God do to change your circumstances if you just spend some time waiting on Him? You know, we try to be so smart. We try to be so, you know, I'm going to fix it. You know, that's Americans for you, you know. You're better off sometimes to roll the care over on Him and wait on Him. Let Him fix it. Let Him fix you. Amen. I'll tell you what, if He can fix you on the inside, the outside stuff generally oftentimes will take care of itself. Right? Let's stand to our feet for just a moment. We hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to take advantage of our free resources or to find out more about the ministry, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. There are more free resources available at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. To give us feedback on the broadcast, please email us at info@connectingpc.org.